Find your Bibles. Someone was asking me what translation we've been using. We've been using the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Or your smart device. If your Bible app like mine is you have access to several translations, so that's the translation we'll be using. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 2. Now, I frequently have lunch with area pastors. We had our lunch a week ago Tuesday. And the topic was, what are you doing for Christmas? And they had some really good series they were preaching through. And it came around to me and they asked, Dr. Washburn, Steve, what are you doing for Christmas? And I said, you know, I learned a long time ago that when it gets into December of every year, I need to preach about the manger and the wise men and the shepherds. I need to preach true Christmas sermons or my people will rebel. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. What we're doing is during the month of December, we're looking at some of the really basic elements of Christmas as we know it, as we know it. For example, last week we looked at the Christmas tree, the most important Christmas tree. What we focused on, well, of course, the manger was made of planks from a tree. We focused on that. But really, there was a tree growing outside Jerusalem on the night Christ was born. And the light from the star shone down upon it as well. Mary and Joseph may well have walked in front of this tree on the way to Bethlehem. But we're talking about the tree that was cut down and squared and cut in half, made into a cross. The tree upon Christ was crucified was the most important of the Christmas trees. So this morning, we're going to look at Christmas carols and kind of take the same approach. We're going to think about Christmas carols today and yesterday, and then the most important of all Christmas carols. Do I have Christ's Christmas carol playing in my soul? That's the question we're going to seek to answer this morning. Now, there are times in life when knowing a couple of Christmas carols can come in pretty handy. In the best of grandparents' brag board, Ruth Marriott tells of being in her church during Christmas season. And I take it from her report that their sanctuary may be shaped something like this, because she was not sitting with her daughter and granddaughter, her daughter, her family, but was sitting where she could see her granddaughter. And they were singing a pretty complicated Christmas carol, like Noel or something like that. It has lots of terms in it that a child would not understand. But she was watching her four-year-old granddaughter singing this Christmas carol. And she was just singing her heart out. And Ruth was so impressed. Her daughter, granddaughter's name was Delaney. She was so impressed with Delaney singing this complex Christmas carol. And so after the service was over, she went over and she kissed her. She said, "Honey, I'm so impressed. While we were singing that Christmas carol, you were just singing your heart out." And she said, "Well, Nanny, I don't know the words to that Christmas carol, so I was just singing Jingle Bells." Well, sure, it helps to know the words of a Christmas carol, especially if you're in that kind of a situation. Christmas carols, and now I'm talking about Christmas carols like Jingle Bells, and I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, and The Most Wonderful Time of the Year, Have a Holly Jolly Christmas, Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire, Walking in a Winter Wonderland. Those are all joyful songs. They describe a winter wonderland where there are no problems and everything is beautiful and everything is happiness. You know, and that's good. It's good to sing those. I just don't know how honest maybe those Christmas carols are. You may not be having a particularly problem-free, trouble-free Christmas season. Let me ask you, if your car breaks down, you have an expensive repair bill, are you in the mood for singing White Christmas? You know, if you've been told by the doctor that you have a very serious medical condition, are you in the mood for singing Jingle Bells? If you're having serious problems in your family, if you're having relationship problems in your family, are you in the mood for singing some of those Christmas carols? I don't think so, is my point. My point is, I don't know if during Christmas season, some of those somewhat shallow Christmas carols, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, I don't know if those are always what the doctor would order for us. I think during Christmas season, which is typical for all of us, if we're having a troublesome season, if we're having problems during Christmas season, if Christmas songs remind us of the loss of a loved one, you know, they say Christmas season is one of the most difficult times for most people, sends them into depression. If we're going through one of those Christmas seasons, one of those little lighthearted, shallow Christmas carols may not be what ministers to us. Those are not what we're going to look at this morning anyway. Well, we're going to talk about Christmas carols. What place do Christmas carols have in an authentic, Christ-honoring Christmas season? Let's kind of follow the pattern that we established last Sunday. Let's begin by looking at today's Christmas carols. We have Christmas carols today. We've kind of been talking about those. Today's Christmas carols. Where did Christmas carols, as we know them today, where did they get their start? Well, Christmas hymns were originally sung in high church Latin by 5th century priests. The melodies of those Christmas hymns were complicated. We would call them chants. And they were normally sung only by priests. And the melodies were so complicated that people couldn't sing along with them. And besides, the words of those Christmas hymns were almost always in Latin. And Latin has been a dead language since the first century. No one knows how to speak Latin except for some of those priests and scribes. So those early Christmas hymns that were sung or chanted by priests normally weren't sung by the congregation. They just listened as the priests sang them. Christmas carols, on the other hand, were only sung outside the church. Julian, the noted English hymnologist, says this, and I quote, "A carol is a song of joy originally accompanied by dance. The word carol is derived from the Italian word carola or carolare, which means a ring dance or a ring song." So early Christmas carols were ring dance songs that people danced to outside the church. And clearly those were not Baptists because they wouldn't have danced to them even outside the church. So Christmas carols, the joyful songs that everybody knew the words to, were never used inside the church. They were always used outside the church for dancing. They were frowned on by the church, especially not inside the church. St. Francis of Assisi helped to blend the two traditions into carols as we know them today. In the year 1223, he placed a miniature nativity scene in his church in Gracia, Italy. It sounds to me like it was probably a small nativity scene. But other churches saw it and liked it, and they began to copy it. So it got to where during Christmas, almost all churches had nativity scenes arranged somewhere in their churches. The next step in the evolution was they began putting together plays to act out the nativity scene. And, of course, that spread among churches also. And then the actors, the players in these plays, began writing songs to illustrate the nativity scene. And if the songs were good enough, by the end of the play, people in the congregation were singing with them, and the players then would begin to dance. They had to go outside the church because they couldn't do it inside the church. They'd begin to dance outside the church, and the congregation would follow them doing kind of a ring dance out there, not in the church, but they were singing Christian hymns, Christian music, to the ring dancing. So Christmas carols kind of took on the look that we have today. Christmas carols. When I was a pastor, First Baptist Church, Collinsville, the churches in Grace and Association up there every year would have a Christmas carol sing-off. That was a competition where the ministers of music would practice their choirs with Christmas carols, Christmas hymns, and when they got them to where they thought they were good enough, we would go to the association office and we would sing. Well, not the office, but we'd go to the biggest church, which is First Baptist Church Sherman, and we'd have this Christmas carol sing-off. And all the church choirs would get in the choir loft one at a time, and they would sing Christmas carols, you know, as the director led them. And then there were judges down there, and they would judge them and determine who did the best job. Well, one year, our choir was light on men. And so our minister of music, Dennis Gore, came to me and said, "Pastor, we need some more men for our carol sing-off." And I said, "Well, you know, you got what you got." And he said, "Would you help us?" I said, "Dennis, brother, I can't sing. I don't read music. You don't want me up there." He said, "Yeah, I do. So if you'll find a few other men to help, then we can, you know, we can compete in this Christmas competition." So I found a man who owned his own shoe cobbler shop in Sherman. Big, gruff guy. I found a man who owned his own dairy. His hands were as big around as my leg. And then I found a man who was a mechanic for heavy farming equipment. So these were the three men that I found to help me as we filled out the men's section in this choir. None of us read music, none of us sing. So we were all nervous as we could be. And Dennis said, "Men, if you'll just watch me, I'll sing the men's part. When I sing, you sing. When I stop, you stop. You just sing the melody. You don't have to worry about parts, and sing when I sing." And so we got up in that choir loft, and you know, First Baptist Church Sherman was packed with people watching this choir playoff. We were terrified to sing in front of all these people. So the four of us all stood together, and we watched Dennis down there. Never took our eyes off Dennis. And when he sang, we sang. When he stopped, we stopped. And we got through all that. And I mean, tell you, we sweat a bucket during the competition. So they wrote up the evaluation. They sent it to our church, and Dennis started laughing. I said, "What is it?" So he read it to me and said, "Your choir is very good." They gave us a certain evaluation place. I forget what it wasn't first place, but they awarded us place. But it said, "Your men's section needs to lighten up. They're too wooden, and they're too fearful." And I said, "Man, they hit that nail on the head. Nothing joyful about that men's section in the choir that year. We were a frightened bunch." Well, today's Christmas carols are intended to be joyful. They're intended to be joyful songs. They're intended to bring a lightheartedness to our heart in the midst of all the difficulties of life. Jingle bells, "I'll be home for Christmas." All these beautiful hymns, they're great. They're great as long as we recognize we don't get ministered to much from these lighthearted Christmas carols. Today's Christmas carols. Following last week's pattern, now let's look at the original Christmas carol. In our passage this morning, we're going to read it in just a moment. We're given the first Christmas carol. What a dramatic event this was. Coming down from the unsearchable heights of the invisible heaven, there is this multitude. The Greek word there is the word stratus. It's a military term that means army. There's this army of angels that comes down and joins the initial angel, which may have been Gabriel, but they all come down and they join with Gabriel, making this announcement to these poor shepherds who are out there in the field with their flock of sheep. I'm guessing some of the shepherds just passed out from this beautiful vision. Dramatic event. We read here in 2nd chapter of Luke, verses 13 and 14. "Suddenly, there was a multitude, or a stratius, an army of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.'" Man, what a great thing that is. We've been reading that since we were just little kids. It was Reverend Edmund Sears who wrote the poem that was later published in the Christian Reader in 1850, and then even later put to music. Here's the poem. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains they bend on hovering wing, and ever offer its babbled sounds the blessed angels sing. O ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and goalsome hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. Man, that one poem, that one carol paints the entire scene pretty accurately, I might add, that we're given here in Luke chapter 2. You know, the thing that's noteworthy about this passage, and we've talked about this before, this original Christmas carol here, is it's about Christ's peace. That's the hungering of our hearts. That's what we long for and have always longed for. But notice the angel said, this peace is available to people God favors. Well, the question becomes, who does God favor? Who is that? Well, obviously it can't be everyone. In John 3:16, Jesus does say that God loves all men. That's true. But in John 17:20-23, he says God only favors those who trust and follow Jesus. Obviously, trusting and following Jesus are the ones the angel's referring to when he's talking about God favoring some and not favoring others. You know, it's kind of been on my heart this week. Of course, I'm leading the congregation to being in Christmas spirit, and I am. But, you know, everywhere we go, there's Christmas music playing on the radios, playing on the PA systems in the stores. Everything's dressed in red and green. Christmas stories are on the television. Christmas, Christmas, Christmas is everywhere you go. And there's this joyfulness in our hearts this time of year. But as I look around, I think, you know, I'm not sure that individual is one of the ones God favors. I'm not sure that person is one of the ones God favors. I'm not sure that person is a Christ follower. I'm not sure that person is a Christ follower. God's peace comes and is available to all those who God favors. So I guess what I'm saying is I've become kind of burdened with the spiritual condition of the people in the world around us. And we're not just gathering here all hunkered down saying, well, it's we three and no more. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is we live and breathe and work and celebrate Christmas in a culture that may not belong to the Lord. The lostness of the world around us burdens us. You know, Christmas shouldn't be a hectic time. It should be a peaceful time. There's a Native American tribe called the Pueblos, outside of Taos, New Mexico. They have a good idea. They celebrate from December 15th through January 15th. They celebrate a month of peace. That's what they call it. It's, of course, in their language, but it's called a month of peace. Between December 15th and January 15th, they put a high priority over being rested and being peaceful and setting aside the troubles and the burdens of the world and just focusing on being at peace. That's a pretty good idea. That's a pretty good idea. And those of us upon whom God's favor rests, we can do it. We can do it. We ought to do it all year long, but if we don't do it all year long, we should certainly do it now during these days and weeks celebrating Christ's birth. We should reel ourselves back in and remember Christ came so that his peace could rest upon those of us who follow him. You know, are we doing that? Or are we allowing the world, the culture, the hecticness, the hustle and bustle, the rushing, the pressure, are we allowing that to steal our peace? That's a sad thing because at this time of year, we're reminded Christ came as a baby so that his peace is available to those of us whom God favors. Boy, I hope we claim it. Hope we claim it. One final thing. This may help explain a lot. The new Christmas carol. You probably don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Christmas carol that Christ Jesus wants to put in our souls. You see, when we turn to Christ, when we repent and turn to Christ and trust him and follow him, we begin following Christ, he does cancel our sin debt. He does write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He does ensure for us a place in heaven. But the way he does that is he moves into us with his Holy Spirit. And I keep coming back to this. This is such a dramatic thing. When the Spirit of God moves into an individual, he brings great dramatic changes. Stuff changes when the Spirit of God moves into a person. And this is one of the changes we're looking at here this morning. You know what he does? The Bible says he puts a new song in our heart. Right in the middle of the problems, right in the middle of the stress and the pressure, Psalm 40, verse 3 tells us, he puts a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Isn't that great? Psalm 149, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy. There you go. There you go. And when we think about this, perhaps the illustration that comes to our mind most graphically is Charles Dickens' great classic Christmas Carol. You know, thanks to the work of the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas is yet to come, Ebenezer Scrooge experiences this transformation. And you have that vision in your mind, even as I'm talking, from this grumpy old Scrooge. Overnight, because of the visitation of these three ghosts, he's transformed in this man who's giggling and joyful and enjoying life and treasuring every moment, and he becomes the heart of the community. Well, you know, that's a great picture by Charles Dickens. That's a great picture of what happens to a person when they give their lives to Christ. He moves into them with his Holy Spirit, and he brings a new song, a transformation into their lives. You're saying, well, I don't have that. Well, get it. Why don't you, Scrooge? You walk around here all bah humbug. You're not going to be visited by the ghost of Christmas past or the ghost of Christmas present or the ghost of Christmases to come. You're going to be visited by, dwelt in, occupied, animated by the Spirit of the living God. For crying out loud, Scrooge, wake up. Have some peace. Have some joy. If we can't do it, it can't be done. It can't be done. You know, the same thing happens in real life. We're surrounded by all the dismal, all the gray, all of the bah humbug. Refrigerators go out, cars break down, health problems, child problems, relationship problems, retirement problems, right? All the problems of life, all the grayness, all the dismalness of life. We're surrounded by all of that. Christmas comes around and reminds us, hey, I'm one of the ones upon whom God's favor rests. Not because I've done anything, because Christ my Savior has done something. Because Christ, my Savior, went to the cross, hung on the tree, took my sins into his body, paid the debt for them. It cost him his life. Now I've turned to him, trust him, follow him daily. It's not just a voice with me. It's reality with me. I follow my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because I do, I am one of those upon whom God's favor rests. And I have access to God's peace. I have access to God's joy. Christmas carols transforms us from sad and empty people into joyful people. Christmas carols have long been written describing this very transformation we're talking about. In 1872, Christina Rossetta wrote this carol. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? I'll give him my heart. And the common knowledge, see, of those who've given their hearts to Christ and follow him, although the world drags at us and pulls at us and it's hard for us to resist and not be dragged away by the world. But for those of us who have given our lives to Christ and possessed by the Holy Spirit, those of us upon whom God's peace rests, we know that we can turn to, trust, and follow Jesus and receive his peace and his joy. See, this was the promise. This was always the promise. Not to deliver us out of the world, but to be with us in the world so that whatever it is we're experiencing, we can experience it with Christ's peace and joy in the midst of it. In the midst of it. Here's the one I like. There's a new song in my heart since Jesus set me free. There's a new song in my heart, such a heavenly melody. All my sins are washed away by the cross of Calvary. All is peace and joy. Nothing can destroy this new song in my heart. You know what? There are Christmas carols of Christmas, and they're all wonderful. Well, let's not be led astray. Let's not be confused. Life is tough. Life hurts. Things going on in life we can't avoid. We're going to go through them just like everyone else. Jesus says, in this world, you'll have tribulation. But cheer up. I've overcome the world. In the midst of it all, we get Christ's peace and we get Christ's joy. And I'll tell you something, that's worth singing about just a little bit. Let's not be Scrooges anymore. Bow your heads with me.